Ramsey TV.
From the edge of the bottom of the Floridian Peninsula, this is Martin Zender. I'm going to do something unusual today, something I've really never done. I am going to broadcast as an MZTV show. One of Rodney Parris's videos that he makes on Sundays, taking an old cassette tape of mine back from the 90s. And since nobody has cassette tapes anymore, Rodney digitizes those tapes, puts them to video, adds text frames, and you have a beautiful multimedia presentation. Many of you watch these videos every Sunday. I have maybe a couple hundred messages that have been in a storage unit in Canton, Ohio, just collecting dust that need to be out, need to see the light of day. And because of the work, the dedication of Rodney Parris, you have been watching those now for a year. But the one that was broadcast last Sunday is so important, so spiritually mature, that I want everybody to see it. For some reason, I get 400 fewer views for the Sunday videos that I do on my weekly MZTV show. I don't know why that is. So I'm going to overcome that by broadcasting this today. This introduction is going to be very short because the video that you're going to see is 35 minutes long. Don't be intimidated by the length. This is really amazing truth. I'm just doing a short introduction here, but you'll get more of an introduction in the video. You'll understand the topic as I get into it. But just this briefly, there are two manifestations of Christ that are future. One is the obvious one, the second coming of Christ, when he sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives, reveals himself to the world. Israel's changed. The new covenant begins. Israel enters into her 1,000-year kingdom with Christ as the chief priest and the king. David is raised, the 12 apostles, all the Israelite saints. That's a manifestation of Christ, but it's not the only one. There's another manifestation of Christ. And if you say, oh, well, I know, it's the snatching away. No, it's not the snatching away. The snatching away precedes this other manifestation of Christ. The other manifestation of Christ happens before this one, and it is Christ presenting himself completed. That is, the head and the body. Christ the head, his body, his own body. Us, the members of the body of Christ, presenting us at the right hand of God. This is a far more glorious manifestation, a higher manifestation than even his appearance on the Mount of Olives. And in this video, you're going to watch from this audio that I recorded in 1996, 26 years ago, you're going to hear 1 John contrasted with words from Paul in Colossians and Ephesians and elsewhere. I'll give you this brief tidbit. In the circumcision gospel, that is the gospel God gave to Israel, reflected in the letters of John, the letters of Peter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Hebrews, James, Revelation. In 1 John, he talks about Israel being changed when he appears. So his manifestation to Israel on the Mount of Olives is the occasion for their change. They become like him when they see him as he is. You're going to hear that verse quoted. When we see him as he is, we shall be like him. But in our case, Christ's manifestation is our manifestation. We're both manifested at the same time. With Israel, it's a two-step program. Christ is manifested, they're changed to be like him. But in our case, Christ's manifestation is our manifestation because we have already been changed prior to this, i.e. the snatching away. This is mind-boggling truth. It is so deep. It's so spiritual. I can't really improve on the words that I delivered to a small gathering in Kitchener, Ontario, Canada, the summer of 1996. I commend this presentation to you. Truth is timeless, and may God use this information to bless the daylights out of you.
I'm going to start with verse 1 to lead into it, and then I'm going to emphasize it, and you're not going to be able to miss it, because I'm going to make sure you don't, because I really want you to see it. If then, Colossians 3:1, if then you were roused together with Christ, That takes us back to Romans chapter 6, about being baptized into his death. Be seeking that which is above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. This is not on the earth. This is in the celestials. He is at the right hand of God. Be disposed to that which is above. That's why I say this is the celestial realm. Not that on the earth. For you died. It gets more radical every statement here. You died. Your life is hid together with Christ in God. Thanks for the lunch, all who were involved in preparing that. That was good. It was also good to fellowship. We got all kinds of food here. Now, this afternoon, I want to talk about two manifestations of Christ. I'm going to point out some distinctions between the writings of the circumcision and those of the uncircumcision. You're all familiar with what I'm speaking of, the writings through James, John, and the 12. There's quite a few differences between what they write and what Paul writes. And here's one of them that I don't think we've emphasized very often, and it kind of really jumped up at me, concerning two manifestations of Christ. I see great contrast. Now, what kind of manifestation am I talking about? Am I talking about the manifestation of when he appeared in flesh? No, I'm talking about big manifestations when he is presented to the world. Could you turn to John chapter 7? Or I'll turn there for you. John chapter 7, verse 2. Now, near was the Jews' festival of tabernacles. His brothers then said to him, "Proceed hence and go away into Judea, that your disciples also should be beholding your works which you are doing. For no one is doing anything in hiding when he is seeking publicity." You didn't know Jesus had his own PR men. He did. They were after their interests, not the interests of God. But here's what they say: "If you are doing these things, manifest yourself to the world." And what does he say in verse 6? "The season for me is not as yet present." So the manifestations I'm talking about are big, big manifestations. When he comes back on the Mount of Olives, and when he presents his body before the celestials. Two huge manifestations that we are looking for. So we're talking big. We're talking big. And I'm going to compare 1 John. John writes of a manifestation, and Paul writes of a manifestation. And I believe they're two different manifestations. So I'd like you to turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And I'm going to keep coming back to this. So either take a piece of paper or a pencil and keep it in 1 John, because we're going to flip-flop between this passage in 1 John, and we're going to go into Romans, we're going to go into Colossians and Ephesians, 2 Corinthians. We're going to compare what John says with things Paul says, and we're going to find some startling differences. 1 John 2:28. He starts this way: "And now, little children, remain in him." Stop right there. You never read this phrase in Paul's evangel. Remain in him. John says it twice right here, doesn't he? He says, "And now, little children, remain in him." And I think he says it again. I can't find it right now, but he does say, "Remain in him." As a matter of fact, John uses the word "remain" about 17 times in this letter. Why do I say this is impossible? You remember what I was telling you this morning? We are the body of Christ. John is concerned that the believers that he was writing to, he was concerned that they remain in him. This is an impossible concern with the body of Christ. I want to turn to 2 Timothy 2:13. Remember, keep your place there in 1 John, because we're going to be continually coming back to it and comparing. 2 Timothy 2:13. if we are disbelieving, he is remaining faithful. He cannot disown himself. Do you see the difference here right away? With 1 John, he's saying, you remain. And Paul is saying, he is remaining. Now, which are you more steady with? Which do you feel better? I feel better knowing that he is remaining faithful because I don't trust my ability to remain in him. I just don't trust it. Remain in him. Paul never says those three words because it's impossible. He says it's impossible not to because he is remaining faithful. He cannot disown himself. Well, what does this have to do with the body of Christ? Ephesians 5, and you don't have to turn to all these if you don't want. I'll do the legwork for you. But Ephesians 5, 29 says, no one at any time hates his own flesh, but is nurturing and cherishing it, according as Christ also the ecclesia, for we are members of his body. He cannot disown you because a man is always cherishing his own flesh. A man takes care of his own body. We are members of the body of Christ. And just like I was telling you this morning, there's no separating it. That's why Paul does not need to say remain in him, because it's impossible not to. There's a difference right there. We're members of his body. I like the Rotherham. I noticed somebody had the Rotherham. Is that your Rotherham version? It's called the Rotherham Emphasized Bible because he brings out the words that are emphasized in the Greek. And there's in back in 2 Timothy, it really emphasizes the word he. There's special emphasis. He is faithful. He is remaining faithful because he cannot disown himself. He, Christ, capital H, he is remaining. So in 1 John, he says remain, you remain. And then Paul says he is remaining. Back to 1 John 2. Little children, remain in him that if he should be manifested, we should be having boldness. Stop right there. I told you this morning that this message Paul brought is bold. I gave you some bold thoughts, didn't I? Of a way to walk in Christ where we no longer worry. That's bold. I told you the difference between James being very careful about the use of the word I and Paul using it liberally, assuming that he in Christ, that he is in Christ. Now we see that the circumcision here, John's saying when he comes, when he's manifested, we should be having boldness then. When we see him, we'll have boldness. What does Paul say? 2 Corinthians 3:12. In 2 Corinthians 3:12, Paul says this, having then such an expectation, we are using much boldness and are not even as Moses. Paul says we are bold. We are using much boldness because of this expectation we have now. What expectation? I want you to, I'm in 2 Corinthians 3, and starting in verse 7, you've got to appreciate how many times the word glory is used here. It is absolutely redundant. And if Paul applied for a newspaper job, he'd be fired because you don't repeat the same word all the time like Paul does here. Our expectation has to do with glory. And 2 Corinthians 3:7, listen to the almost ridiculous redundancy here. He says, if the dispensation of death by letters chiseled in stone came in glory, so that the sons of Israel were not able to look at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, which is being nullified, how shall it not rather the dispensation by the Spirit be in glory? For if the dispensation of condemnation is glory, much rather the dispensation of righteousness is exceeding in glory. For that also which has been glorified has not been glorified in this particular on account of the glory transcendent. For if that which is being nullified was nullified through glory, much rather that which is remaining remains in glory. Paul is fixed on this word glory. Apparently our expectation has to do with glory, and it is an exceeding glory. Am I saying, well, that was a mouthful, I'm tired after that mouthful there, but can you see that when 1 John is writing, the circumcision, it comes with glory. It's the glory according to the law. It has a glory. But Paul's saying that this evangel comes with exceeding glory. And because of that, we are having boldness now. We have a confident expectation now. Did you know that in 1 John, the word glory does not appear once? Amazing. First John, Second John, Third John, the word glory does not appear one time. And here, Paul uses it 10 times in one paragraph. To me, 10 is 2 times 5. I see 5 as a number of grace. I see double grace. I don't see the word glory once. And I'm not saying that the kingdom evangel is not glorious, but I'm saying Paul's evangel excels in glory. The word glory is not found in 1 John. I did a computer search. I did a search in the keyword concordance. It's not there. But you know what word is there? 20 times in John's writings? Remain. Remain. John's worried about it. He's concerned about it. Remain in him. With us, it's impossible not to. There's a big difference there. John says when he comes, we'll have boldness. Paul says we have boldness because we're perceiving the glory of the resurrected Christ. They're waiting for him. We see him. We see the face of Jesus Christ. I'm going to get to that verse later. Back to 1 John. That we should be having boldness and not be put to shame by him in his presence. Man, if you're applying this to yourself, then you have a real shaky walk, because we look for a manifestation of Christ. We look for him to come, and it's going to be in glory. We have no fear. John is saying, be careful that you are not put to shame by him in his presence. What was John talking about? I'm going back to Matthew 13, verse 36. This was a very frightening thing for an Israelite. Matthew 13, 36, it was the parable of the darnel in the fields. You remember that? Jesus is explaining to them the parable of the darnel in the field. He says, he who is sowing is the Son of Mankind. I bet you they just loved it when he finally told them what this stuff meant. He said, he who is sowing is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The ideal seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. The darnel are the sons of the wicked one. Now the enemy who sows them is the adversary. Now the harvest is the conclusion of the eon. And this is what First John's talking about. His presence at the conclusion of the eon. What's going to happen there? You better be found overcoming. You better be found remaining in him. You better be found worthy, or what's going to happen? Even as the darnel are being culled and burned up with fire, thus shall it be at the conclusion of the eon. The Son of Mankind is going to be coming with his messengers, and they will be calling out of his kingdom all the snares and those doing lawlessness. That was a fearful thing to look forward to. When he comes, it was a terrible thing. It was a thing of, we better be ready. This is what John is saying. You better be ready. He says, we don't want to be put to shame by him in his presence. And if you go on there in Matthew 13, 47, he's talking about the kingdom being likened to a dragnet that brings in all kinds of fish. Some are no good, some are good. He tosses them out. I'll take you, not you. You, not you. You better be ready for it. What does Paul say concerning his presence? You'll find it in 1 Thessalonians 4. We never get tired of this verse. 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm starting with verse 14. For if we are believing that Jesus died and rose, thus also those who are put to repose will God through Jesus lead forth together with him. For this we are saying to you by the word of the Lord, that we the living who are surviving to the presence of the Lord, there's the parallel I'm drawing with 1 John. They're both talking about this, his presence. With a circumcision, they got to watch out they're not tossed out with the weeds. But with Paul, his presence will mean what? That the Lord himself will be descending with a shout of command, and the voice of the chief messenger, and the dead in Christ will be rising first. And I found something that I'd never seen before in verse 17. Thereupon we the living who are surviving. Now wait a minute, it seems like a redundancy there. We who are living are surviving. It seems like if you're living, you're surviving. But I really stopped to mull over this word surviving. Do you sometimes feel like you're just surviving? Sometimes. We're survivors. You see, when they come on a ship or an island and there's a survivors, what kind of condition are they in? They're barely hanging on. They're like, thank you, the ship's arrived. You know, and indeed, in the Greek brings this out. The Greek actually brings this out. The Greek elements of the word surviving are about lack. About lack. There's a lack. When somebody dies, passes away, they die, you hear that they're survived by so-and-so. Now that person that survives them has a lack. If we're surviving, we will be snatched away together with him. If we're surviving, you say, that's all I'm doing is surviving. I'm not doing it, I'm just surviving. Well, congratulations. You're included here. You're surviving. That's great. That's great. He's coming back to take those who have a lack. That's what the element is in the Greek, about lack. And you know something else that struck me here in verse 14? He died and rose. Jesus went experienced this. Jesus experienced what it was like to be dead. And Jesus Christ died. You know, most people say, yeah, do you believe Jesus Christ died? Well, yeah, yeah. But really, when you question him, they don't. They think that his body was laying there, but that he was wandering around waiting 3 days. But he wasn't. He was dead. And do you know what faith it took for him to deliver his spirit to the Father, knowing that if God did not raise him up, he would never be raised up? Man, when that hit me, he was dead. And you see the faith of Christ that he let go. And he knew that he did not raise himself up. The Father raised him up. And if the Father didn't do it, he'd still be dead today. He was dead, dead like a rock. And when he awoke, he must have been thrilled. And you know, we often think how great it would be to be the company that is alive when he comes. You know what? I think the most stunning thing, the people who are going to have the biggest thrill, are those who have died. And I'm almost thinking that's better. What a thrill to realize I have been dead and now I'm alive. And Jesus experienced that. And if we're believing that he died and rose, he wants us to have that same experience. You ought to see this. That's his. You are not going to believe. You're just going to love this. I did it. Now you're going to do it. And the thrill is going to be beyond words. I died and I rose. And you're going to do the same thing. And I'm almost thinking that it's better to have died because it's going to be so stunning either way. But I get a different viewpoint of it. We're survivors. And look what it goes on there over in 1 Thessalonians 5:7. It says, 5:10. Whether we're drowsing or watching, we'll be living at the same time. We all want to be watching, but even if we're drowsing, even if we're only surviving, we're doing well because he cannot forsake his body. Remain in him, that is not our exhortation. And Paul never uses it. Back to 1 John 3:1. 1 John 3:1. Now this is a very subtle thing, but I want you to appreciate this. He says this. He says, "Perceive what manner of love the Father has given us, that we may be called children of God." Now he does come up and he says, and we are. But he starts it like this, that we're called children of God. Now I want to contrast that with Romans 8:15. And this is a subtle thing, but I love language, and I love word order, and I just love to play with words. And here's a difference. There's a difference here. John says, "Perceive what manner of love the Father has given us." I almost picture two people sitting at a table drinking coffee. Perceive, they're looking at it as detached observers. Perceive what manner of love. They're almost like they're admiring a painting. Perceive, it's almost formal, isn't it? Perceive what manner of love that we could be called children of God. Now read what Paul says. Romans 8:15. "You did not get slavery spirit to fear, but you got the spirit of sonship in which we are crying, Abba, Father." You got the spirit of sonship in which we're crying. I want to read those two. "Perceive what manner of love the Father has given us. You got the spirit of sonship in which we're crying." There's almost, you get that little subtle thing? There's almost there's no hesitancy. Paul is not admiring this from afar. Perceive this. He's saying, jump into it. We cry. We see it now. Do you remember have you seen the movie Mary Poppins? Most people have seen Mary Poppins. Do you remember that part when Bert, the chimney sweep, that they went to the park and they saw the etching, the chalk drawings? And they looked at it and they perceived these pictures on the sidewalk. They were chalk drawings. And what did they do? They jumped into it. They didn't stand back and perceive these beautiful pictures. They jumped into it. And by the wonderful works of film, they lived that. Perceive what manner. No, Paul says, we got the spirit of sonship and we're crying. We're crying out and we're living in it. We're jumping into the picture with Paul. There's a hesitancy. There's a little detachedness because they're not having boldness yet. They're waiting. Their boldness awaits his appearance. And I love that part. I think this is a spiritual movie. Something moved me. When I saw those chimney sweeps, remember that Bert the chimney sweep, Dick Van Dyke's up there dancing on the rooftops of London? Something about that, when I saw that, I got tears in my eyes. I said, that's it. That's it. They're the scum of London. They're nobodies. They're the working class. They're dirt. They're dirty. And they're up dancing on the rooftop with abandon. You ever see those guys? It's great. Remember, step in time, and they're going crazy. They're up and down, and nobody knows they're up there. And the lights are above London. I said, that's it. That's a walk in Christ. That is spiritual. That is our calling. That is a celestial allotment of a joy that is unworldly. It's a joy that defies class, social class. These sweeps are up there. And how does the song go? The sweeps are the happiest of men, the happiest blokes. We're the happiest blokes. They're above it all. Above the goop, the slime, and they're dancing with abandon. That's Paul. Paul dances with abandon. We're crying. You did not get slavery spirit to fear. You got the spirit of sonship in which we're crying. I just love that language. I love the way he says that. And how does John start out when he says we're children of God? John starts it out that we may be called children of God. Paul jumps right into it. He says that we are children of God. Romans 8:17. That we are children of God. John takes one extra, he takes another step. He's not jumping into the picture. He says we're called children of God. Then he gets around to saying that we are in 1 John 3:1, but he doesn't start that way. And what does John say right after? I'm back in John, 1 John 3. He says, and we are, therefore the world does not know us. He steps down from it then. He says, now we're the children of God, and we are. And then he steps back and says, therefore the world does not know us, for it did not know him. So already we're anticipating the tribulation or the time of indignation. They're anticipating it. The world does not know us. There's troubling times ahead. How does Paul jump from it? He says, we're children of God. Now, he doesn't go back. He's going on. Read it in Romans 8:17. Yet if children, enjoyers also of an allotment. Okay, sounds good. There's more. Enjoyers indeed of an allotment from God. Holy mackerel, does it get any better than that? It sure does. Yet enjoyers of Christ's allotment. This is unbelievable. Christ's allotment is our allotment. Have you wrapped around that? I mean, really? This is something to help you get up in the morning. What he has, we will have. His allotment and our allotment are the same allotment. Perceive. Yet Paul says it's by the Spirit. The Spirit is testifying with our spirit. This is a spiritual thing. Because somebody can look at you and they say, you got the allotment of Christ? You got to be kidding me. Well, we're not asking you to perceive this. The Spirit witnesses with our spirit. John starts his whole thing off with perceive. We walk by faith, not perception. Okay? Now we're going to get to the heart of this manifestation. This is I'm building up to this. We see that Christ's allotment is our allotment, which is astounding. You can meditate on that for a long time. We're suffering together, glorified together, unbelievable. Why? Because we're members of his body. That could take us back to Ephesians 5:30. We're members of his body. Now, note this now. We're back in 1 John. It was not as yet, I'm in verse 2, it was not as yet manifested what we shall be. Not manifested yet what we shall be. I want to turn to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians 3:17. We find a different picture here. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." Here we go, Spirit again. "Yet where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Freedom is lack of restraint. Freedom allows you to jump into those pictures. "Now we all, with uncovered face, mirroring the Lord's glory, are being," glory again, "are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory," there it is again, "even as from the Lord the Spirit." We are being. You notice what John says? He says we shall be. It is not manifested what we shall be. Paul says we are being. All these contrasts are there. We are being transformed into the same image. Paul goes on. He says this is not good enough for Paul. He goes on, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. He says that the God who says that out of darkness light shall be shining, He is the one shining in our hearts. So the God who says that this is going to happen is the one who's doing it in our lives. With what? "With a view toward the illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This is a face-to-face thing. This is not, "It was not yet manifested." That's what John's saying. It's not yet manifested what we shall be. Paul says, "It is manifested what we are becoming." Did you catch that difference? It's not yet manifested what we shall be. It's timid. Paul says, "We see the face of Christ and we are being transformed into that now." Big difference there. And then look at verse 7. "Now we have this treasure." I want to stop right there. Just stop there. And just bleed verse 6 right into verse 7. "With a view toward the illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, now we have this treasure." We have this treasure, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are awaiting the deliverance of our bodies, yes. But we have great treasure now that Paul is saying, jump into the picture, people. Jump into the picture. Cry. Don't wait to be bold. We have a spirit of boldness. He told Timothy that, 2 Timothy 1:7, spirit of boldness. We don't have a spirit of timidity, he said, but of power, love, and sanity. That's what he says. There's a really wild lack of restraint here. Okay, let's go on. 1 John 3, because I'm building to the crescendo here, and I think it's great. I just think it's just great. We left off in second part of verse 2 in 1 John 3. "We are aware that if He should be manifested, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him according as He is." What manifestation is John talking about? The only one the circumcision knew about. His descent of the Mount of Olives. Remember, wasn't that the big concern of the disciples? "Is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? It's not yours to know." And then what did the messenger say to them? "Why are you staring up in the air? This same Christ will come in a like manner, just as you saw Him leave." This is the manifestation to the world that that Jesus' brothers were trying to push on Him. Manifest yourself to the world. John says, "We're aware that if He should be manifested, we shall be like Him at that time. We will see Him as He is." Now I want to turn to Colossians 3. This is the biggie. I'm going to start with verse 1 to lead into it, and then I'm going to emphasize it, and you're not going to be able to miss it, because I'm going to make sure you don't, because I really want you to see it. "If then," Colossians 3:1, "if then you were roused together with Christ," that takes us back to Romans chapter 6, about being baptized into His death, "be seeking that which is above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." This is not on the earth. This is in the celestials. He is at the right hand of God. "Be disposed to that which is above." That's why I say this is the celestial realm. "Not that on the earth. For you died." It gets more radical every statement here. You died. Your life is hid together with Christ in God. They're inseparable. This is why Paul does not say remain in Him. It's redundant. It's unnecessary. And this is what I was telling you this morning, that we are so closely identified with Christ that we don't need to us and him. But with John, he says, when he's manifested, will. It's him and us. John is still him and us. When he's manifested, will be. Paul says, we're together, we're hid together with Christ. Now look at the parallel. Notice the parallel. John says this, we are aware that if he should be manifested. Paul says, whenever Christ, our life should be manifested. So we're the same, it's a parallel. Did you catch that? 1 John 3:2, we are aware that if he should be manifested. Colossians 3:4, whenever Christ, our life should be manifested. How does John follow? When he's manifested, John says, we shall be like him at that time. When he is manifested, we will be changed, for we will see him according as he is. What does Paul say? Paul says, whenever Christ is manifested, you also shall be manifested together with him in glory. Appreciate this. John is saying, when he is manifested, you will be like him. Paul says, when he is manifested, you will be manifested. With the circumcision, his manifestation on the earth is the time of their change. With the uncircumcision, his manifestation is our manifestation. With the circumcision, it's like when Christ drives up in his car, we will see him as he is and we will get into the car. Paul is saying, when Christ pulls up in his car, we're in the car. How could this happen? Because we're talking about two different manifestations. John is looking for his manifestation on the earth. That will be the occasion of their change. Paul is talking about at the right hand of God, when he is manifested as the King of the universe, when he has completed his body, when he is ready to present himself complete, when we're the complement of Christ, right? Ephesians 1:23, we're his complement. When that happens, when he is manifested, we're manifested. His manifestation is our manifestation. But there's one thing needed to make that happen. There's one thing needed, and that is a change. We're changed at 1 Thessalonians 4. That's our change. When he descends in secret, privately, to take his body. He's not manifested at time. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 15, you will not find the word manifestation, because that is a time of our change. Our change is not his manifestation. Our change prepares us for the manifestation. And the manifestation is at the right hand of God, and it is before the universe, and we are presented to the universe as the body of Christ. Paul says, when he's manifested, you're manifested at the same time, because you are his body. It's like where I go, my body goes. Where I'm manifested, my body's manifested, because they're together. John is not saying this. John is not saying that when Christ is manifested, you're going to be manifest. When he's manifested, then you'll be changed. We're already changed when he's manifested to the celestial realm. I think a good verse to tie it together would be Philippians 3:20. For our realm is inherent in the heavens. It originated there. That's the thought in the Greek. Out of which we are awaiting a Savior, also the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transfigure the body of our humiliation to conform it to his body. But this is not his manifestation. This is preparatory to his manifestation at the right hand of God to the universe, in accord with the operation which enables him even to subject all to himself. John says that if he's manifested, we'll be like him. Paul says if he's manifested, we're manifested. I want you to appreciate the subtle difference, but it's a big difference. We're talking two different manifestations. We're talking two spheres of manifestation. All these little differences add up to big differences. In glory, in glory. It's great. That's an expectation.